guys. Appreciate it. It's a privilege to be with you once again. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians, book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. This is God's living word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Let's ask for a blessing on it. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, thankful for your word, asking God that you would bless it to us, open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law, and oh, speak peace to our hearts from Christ by your Holy Spirit. We ask this, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name, giving thanks. Amen. Well, here we have in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, following chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where the Apostle Paul just got done praising God, just extolling the wonders of the grace of God in salvation to the saints in Ephesus. And as we heard last week, for us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this was our story. We've been lifted out of death and sin and transgressions and made alive together with Christ. And so we see God's awesome grace here in 2, 1 through 10. In the beginning of Ephesians, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now what the Apostle Paul is going to do in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, is having shown the grace of God to us in Christ in our salvation, he's now going to unfold the peace that flows from that grace that has been shown us in Christ through the gospel. And so where we have seen that we've been made alive together with Christ, this new position in Christ changes our relationship to one another. And one of the questions that comes up is, well, what about Israel? And what's my relationship to the Jew? And how do I understand all these things? And how is there peace? And the Apostle Paul is going to be unpacking that for us. And so we see here in the context in verses chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, you know, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Now, in relation to Israel, he says you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, namely the Jews, Israel. And the Apostle Paul is saying you need to remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. You had no part in the Messiah who was promised to Israel. And you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So you didn't exist or live among Israel. You didn't have the privileges that came with living as a Jew. And you were strangers to the covenants of promise. These are the covenants of promise made with Abraham, made with Moses, made with David. These promises, and for you Gentiles, these promises weren't for you. You were outside of the kingdom of Israel. So you were strangers to these promises. And since there was no promise for you, Apostle Paul says, you had no hope. There was no hope at all for you. You were simply, as we saw last week, just dead in your sins and transgressions. And you were without God in the world. Without God in the sense of, well, you weren't obeying God, you weren't following God, you weren't seeking after God, and He wasn't your God. He hadn't condescended and made a covenant with you and given you this promise, a special revelation of salvation in Christ or the Messiah or anything like that. You were totally without God and in the world as well. And as we saw last week, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, rules the world. And so you were under the dominion of sin. You were under the dominion of Satan without hope completely. This is who you are to the covenant, your relationship to the covenant people of God, Israel. But then we have in verse 13 something similar to what we saw last week. But God. But here we have in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, talking to Gentiles who were physically far off from even the geographical position of the temple, far off from God. There was a long distance they would even have to travel to come into the promised land, but far off in the sense spiritually, like you were completely dead and without Christ and had no hope at all. You who were far off have been brought near. So you've been brought into the presence of God. These promises now are for you by the blood of Christ. The Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. You Gentiles have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so what the Apostle Paul is going to do now in the rest of our passage this evening is explain how Christ is our peace. That's my theme for this evening. Christ, our peace. What we will see by God's grace is that through the blood of Jesus, we have peace with God and with one another. And so by God's grace, we will unpack this theme in 3 points. My first point is the blood that abolishes. The blood that abolishes. This is verses 14 to 15. My second point is the blood that reconciles. This is verse 16 and 17 and 18. And the third point is the blood that nourishes. And we'll see that in verses 19 to 22. The blood that abolishes, the blood that reconciles, and the blood that nourishes. So let's begin with point number one. So we see in verse 14 that Christ Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, speaking to Jew and Gentiles, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So we need to understand what this dividing wall of hostility is. There was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were the covenant people of God. God condescended to them in Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them, said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And He made a covenant with them. And you could think of it like a marriage with Israel. He said, this is going to be, you will be my bride. And I'm going to care for you. And I'm going to give you these laws. And here's the commandments. And here's the Mosaic covenant. Here's my precepts. And here's what I want you to do to walk before me and to be holy before me. And you will be my people. And so one of the ways that they were distinguished as God's people was through circumcision. And so they were a circumcised people belonging to God with the commandments and the promises given to them at Mount Sinai. And the Jews were to have no dealings at all in the sense of a spiritual relationship or fellowship with those who were uncircumcised, the Gentiles. The Gentiles were those who were, as we saw, without God. And the reason being is because it's like God was saying to Israel, his bride, you're my bride, and you're going to be faithful to me as I'm going to be faithful to you. And I don't want you running after these other lovers and going after other gods and following in the ways of the abominations of the nations that vomited out, the land vomited you out. No, I want you to be a holy people to me. And so you're going to walk in my statutes and in my ways. And so there was no relationship here between circumcised and uncircumcised. There was a separation. However, this separation by God through the law gave rise to hostility because of sinful flesh of man. The Jews became proud and arrogant that, okay, we are the covenant people of God. There's something special about us. Even though in Deuteronomy it says there was nothing special about you at all. I loved you because I loved you. That's why I redeemed you. And so there was this hostility. There was this pride here. And then the Gentiles, I mean, you've got the history of the destruction of their heritage in Canaan with Joshua coming in and wiping them out. And a real good example of this hostility from the Gentiles to the Jews is in Esther chapter 3. You have Haman, who was just incensed that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Haman, a Gentile, Mordecai, a Jew. And so Haman comes up with this idea. He's like, you know what? Let's just kill them all. Let's just kill all the Jews, because I can't stand them. And that's essentially what we have going on here. And then we also see, in some ways, likewise, there's hostility reciprocated from the Jew to the Gentile. When Goliath comes, David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of the Lord of hosts? There was hostility there between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between the uncircumcised and circumcised. And so we have hostility. And this wall of mutual hostility arose between Gentile and Jew. But we see here in verse 15 that Christ is our peace. Who is our peace, Jew and Gentile, having, as the text says, broken, or having abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So this wall that was separating Jew and Gentile of hostility was broken down by Christ through the abolition of the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So we need to understand what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is unpacking is this. Paul is referring here in this law of commandments expressed in ordinances to the Mosaic Covenant. There was given to the people of Israel the Mosaic Law, which we have is God's law in it, but the exposition of God's law, the moral law. Moral law is abiding. It doesn't cease, but all of these positive, these added laws were given to this moral law to expound and say, this is how you're to walk. You're not to have mixed clothing. You're not to sow your fields with two different seeds. This is how you're supposed to be. These are civil laws how you're supposed to live. And if I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to dwell in your presence, and I'm holy, 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 and you're sinful, here's how this is going to work. And here are all these ceremonial laws. This is the sacrificial system. This is what you need to do for me to live in your presence, for me to forgive you, for me to be in here and not consume you, because I'm a consuming fire. And so we have these positive laws, which are expositions of the moral law given here and to Israel. And now you might be sitting here scratching your head saying, okay, so what? There's no Jews in here that I'm aware of. We're all Gentiles. So what does this have to do with us? What's going on here? Well, God's word is relevant it's sufficient for all of us in every time and place. But what I want you to see here, though, is that the Jews alone possessed the true worship of the one true God. And this is eternal life. which is to know the one and only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The Gentiles were without God at all. So all the Gentiles had were what we call general revelation. They had nature to show them that there is a God, that he is, his divine attributes, his power and his majesty are manifested here, and they are without excuse. That was sufficient evidence for them to know that there is a God and they must worship him in the right way. As the text in Romans 1 said, they turned away from this and their foolish hearts were darkened. But the Jews, however, not only had general revelation, but they had special revelation. This is God condescending and speaking to them face to face and giving him his law, telling them who he is, and giving them promises, saying this, all pointing to the Messiah, as we saw here. You were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, Gentiles, but Israel, the promised one, is coming from you, the Messiah. And I'm condescending, I'm showing you how to be in my presence, how to have peace with me. And so that is why he gave these civil and ceremonial laws to live before him. And when you were considering these Israelites would go and would obey these ceremonial laws, there was this constant reminder of sin, always. There was different types of offerings where you got a bull or a goat or a lamb and you brought it. It was a peace offering or it was a sin offering or it was a thanksgiving offering. It was all given with blood. That animal had to die. Blood had to be shed in order for there to be peace with God and sinful creatures. But the Mosaic law was never, it wasn't sufficient, though, to remove sin, because the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin at all. And so there's this constant reminder of sin and sin after every year, and especially in the Day of Atonement, with that annual atonement where the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year with blood, confessed all of the sins of the people on the animal and the animal slain, and taking that blood into the holy place and sprinkling it on the altar, on the propitiatory seat, so that there would be peace between a holy, holy God where he dwells and sinful people. So there's constant reminder of blood, and you could think, for the thinking Israelite, for the Israelite who, by God's grace, had faith, was made alive, was born again, was thinking, this isn't working. When is this going to end? When is this cycle going to end? When will there finally be a day when there will be no more sin remembered at all? And finally, though, we see in the fullness of time, Christ, the Son of God, came. As we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, quoting Psalm 40, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" So finally, here comes one who is a man with a body prepared. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. And there needs to be this representative or something. Somebody had to come to fulfill this. And then Christ comes in the fullness of time, who is the promised seed of the woman, who is the promised seed of Abraham, who is the promised son of David, come to Israel to fulfill this law. And so we see here that when Christ comes and he's baptized, the heavens are torn open. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He loves his Son, and he tells John the Baptist, "I need to be baptized because we need to fulfill all righteousness." And Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law perfectly. So Christ comes, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, takes on our flesh and lives a perfect life, submitting himself to his own law. And he was the only one who had a pure heart. Who can ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? He who has a pure heart, he whose hands are washed, he whose feet doesn't run to slaughter, he whose mind and heart and hands and feet and every part of his body is consecrated holy to God without sin at all. This is the one who can actually dwell with God in God's presence. And so here he comes. The Lamb of God, though, as John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God. And the Jews had said, the Lamb of God? Wait a minute. I know what he's talking about. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's talking about like the Day of Atonement. He's talking about the Passover Lamb. He's talking about that one spotless, perfect Lamb whose blood will be shed, who will take away my sin completely. And there will be no remembrance at all. That's exactly what's going on here. All those ceremonies and the tabernacle and the system were all types and shadows of the substance, which is Christ Jesus. And so Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is the water basin whose, when his side was pierced, water came out. And he said, whoever comes to me is thirsty, will believe in me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Christ is the light of the world. Those lampstands that were in the tabernacle, they were just kind of, it was kind of dark, but there was a little bit of light. He's the light of the entire world. Christ, who is the bread of that came down from heaven. There was that bread of presence that was in the tabernacle that fed Israel. He is the bread that's come down that feeds the entire world. He is the veil that separated the most holy place from everything else. As Hebrews tells us, that his flesh, the veil of his flesh, was torn. And so there was access to God now. He is the ark. What was in the ark? The law of God. And in his heart, in Christ's heart, was the law of God perfectly. Here is the great high priest who was clothed in splendor and majesty, who went into the most holy place and died for us. He is the sacrifice. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He himself is the altar as well, upon which the sacrifice for sin was made. And he is the temple itself. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it again. It will rise again. He's speaking about his body. Christ himself, not the blood of bulls and goats. No, Christ himself is our peace. He is the fulfillment of all the ceremonial and civil aspects of the Mosaic covenant and law. That is what the Apostle Paul is explaining here in verse 15. In Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, he has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And we know this because Christ on the cross said, it is finished. It's done. The work of redemption is done. The Lamb of God is here. I have died for them to set them free. Which brings us to my second point, the blood that reconciles. And so what we have here is when Christ was slain on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And so now there was access to God. There was the pathway to God was made before, as we will see later, Jew and Gentile. It was made, that whole system was done away with. Christ, the substance, has come and he has opened up access to God. But the issue, though, still remains. Okay, access is here. I can come to God now, but isn't God righteous and just? And aren't I a sinner? And God's still a consuming fire. And I've still broken God's law and I am a sinner. So how? I still need to be reconciled to God. And that's what we have here. In verse 16, that we have been reconciled to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so that hostility between sinners and God, between God and sinners, God is offended as a righteous and holy God before sinners. We have broken his law completely as sinners. We stand condemned. We stand rightly deserving of his wrath poured out upon us. And so there is no peace between the two parties, between God and between the sinful creature. There needs to be a reconciliation still. the pathway has been opened, but there needs to be reconciliation. How is this possible? Well, that's why we also see in the Old Covenant these sacrifices made by individual sinners and peace offerings made in order to propitiate, to satisfy the wrath of God toward the sinner. So not only was Christ fulfilling the Mosaic Law, fulfilling the types and shadows, but he was also reconciling the world to God through his flesh. There was an actual reconciliation taking place in the cross of Christ. That's what was happening here. And that's why whenever we sit here, we could say with Job, I'm a sinner, God is holy and righteous. There needs to be somebody who can lay his hands upon between both of us and mediate what's going on here. Because there's no reconciliation happening. I'm a sinner, I can't come into the presence of God. God is holy and righteous and just. There needs to be someone in between who can mediate for us. That's who the Son of God is. Came to be the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who took on our flesh, who became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, who lived that perfect sinless life that we could not live. And so it needs to be somebody who can represent both parties, who is not just merely a man, but he's the God-man, Christ Jesus, truly God, truly man. And it was through this substitute that our redemption comes. Because when he goes to the cross, as our text says, he made peace through the cross, killing the hostility. But how? He's the righteous and sinless one. How is this possible? We heard that glorious text this morning. The great exchange upon the cross, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, that he who knew no sin, Christ, was made sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God in him. So the great exchange takes place in the cross, where all of my sin is placed upon the shoulders and the head of the Lamb of God. And all his righteousness is given to me whenever I trust him and believe on him. I receive Christ's righteousness. And God's wrath is poured upon his Son in the cross. Completely extinguished, propitiated. There is satisfaction in God now. His righteousness, his justice, his holiness has been satisfied. And now sinners can come into the presence of God with peace. It's exactly what Isaiah 53 says. The Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And when Christ was crushed, when it pleased the Lord to crush Christ for us, it pleased the Lord to justify us. We are justified by the blood of Christ. And so, here we have this peace that's been given to us. Now, we have peace with God. The hostility that existed between us and God is done away with completely in Christ. And there's also peace between Jew and Gentile now. Because now in Christ, that old system is done away with, and in Christ, both Jew and Gentile are saved through faith in Christ, and now there is this one new man in Christ. There isn't, okay, you're a Gentile Christian and you're a Jewish Christian. No, there is no Jew, there's no Greek. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And because Christ died and rose again, never to die again, this is God the Father's attestation saying, I have accepted Christ, my Son's sacrifice for sinners. And what did Christ do as soon as he rose from the grave? He went and he preached peace. Peace to his disciples. Peace to those who were cowering in fear. Here comes Christ coming to his disciples saying, peace to you as the perfect prophet. Speaking peace to their hearts. Here is Christ coming to those disciples as the great high priest saying, look at my hands, put your finger, Thomas, into the nails and put your hand to my side and see what I have accomplished for you. Peace to you. And here comes Christ the King saying, now go and preach this peace to all the nations. And so we have that testimony now, Peter preaching peace, and Paul preaching the gospel of our salvation, and it has come down to us today here in Clarksville. As whoever stands in this pulpit and preaches the gospel is Christ, as our text says in verse 17. And Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off, us Gentiles, and peace to who were near. It is peace to you, peace to us, peace to Jew and Gentile, reconciling us to God in Christ through faith. And so we have this new peace. The veil of the temple was torn, giving access to God. The veil of Christ's flesh was torn, reconciliation between God and man. And at the crucifixion, the veil of the centurion's heart was torn. He saw and said, "This truly was the Son of God." And so the question for you now is, has the veil of your flesh been torn yet? Has that veil been removed? Have you turned to the Lord yet and seen the glory of Christ? Because whenever one turns away from the Mosaic law, from seeking works righteousness, trying to justify myself, and turns to the Lord, there is liberty. There is freedom. The veil is removed. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we behold Him with clear eyes of faith. Is that true for you? Is that true for you, children? Is that a reality for you? Has Christ come alive to you? Have you seen Christ in all of His glory and beauty in that? Has peace been preached to you? Have you received this preaching, this peace yet? I urge you, receive it. Here it is, being preached to you, the gospel. Receive it in faith, and you can behold Christ in all His glory with us. Have eternal life with us, and have peace with God, with all of us together. And so we have peace with God and peace with one another. And that leads me to our final point here. We've seen that it's a blood that abolishes. We've seen that it is a blood that reconciles. Thirdly, it's a blood that transforms. And I'll explain what that means here in just a second. We're in verses 19 through 22. A blood that transforms. Psalm 118 says this: "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes." So Christ Himself, the one despised and rejected, stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, this one has become the cornerstone. And it is this one who died and yet can never die again. Death has no dominion over Him. Who lives forever and ever, this one is the cornerstone of the church, of the saints. And there's life in Him. As Jesus said in John chapter 12, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So here's the one despised and rejected. His blood is shed, is reconciled us to God, who is alive, bears much fruit in the salvation of our souls and in the forming, as we will see, of the church. But it is a transforming blood. We are united to Christ, and now we are no longer strangers and aliens, as verse 19 says, but we are fellow citizens, not with Israel, but with the saints, the true Israel of God. And we are members of the household of God, which is the church, as we see elsewhere in Scripture. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now here I want us to see two things. This Christ, the cornerstone, is a living stone. And we are united to this living stone by faith through the Holy Spirit. That's what I want us to see here. We are in the Lord, verse 21 says. And we are made a dwelling placed together for God by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, verse 22. And so, we are not dead stones. We are living stones now in Christ. And we are being built upon Christ. And all of our life is being from Christ, by the Holy Spirit, because Christ is alive. He is the vine. We are the branches. We receive our nourishment in life from Christ. And so, as we are receiving life from Christ, and our text also says that we are being joined together by the Holy Spirit. We are being built together by the Holy Spirit. And so, you can just look around the room. There's a couple of stones here, aren't there? A building isn't just one stone. There are multiple stones. So, what the Apostle Paul is using this imagery here about the Holy Spirit is saying, you guys are stones in Christ. We need one another to actually build this structure. And unlike inanimate stones that have no feelings, we're sinful stones. And we need to be shaped and we need to be molded to fit together and be joined together. And so there are going to be trials and different ways the Holy Spirit is going to sanctify you as a living stone and shape you to make you into what we are this evening and this morning, the Church of Christ here in Clarksville, Tennessee, here at Covenant Baptist. You are what you are because Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is shaping you to be a holy temple, a dwelling place for Him. And so there are different trials that the Holy Spirit will take you through. There are going to be different struggles of sin that you're going to experience that the Holy Spirit will be cutting off and shaping you to make you exactly as you need to be. And we need each other. These stones are like lying on top of each other and they're placed together. So brothers and sisters, we need each other. There is no lone wolf Christianity. We need to be confessing our sins to one another. We need to be speaking to one another in love, the truth in love. We need to be communicating with each other like, hey, I'm really struggling with this trial, this temptation. And we pray for one another. And we minister to one another. We are being built together and joined together by the Holy Spirit. And we're also going to sin against each other. But we should not let this discourage us because God is working through us all and using even the sins of one another to sanctify us and shape us into exactly what we need to be. Which leads me to our final section here is that we are being shaped into a temple, a dwelling place for God. So here's something quite marvelous in our text. So we started out, remember, you had nothing. You were completely alienated from Christ. But now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, and so much near that you're actually the temple now. And God is going to dwell in you. You were without God and without Christ, and now by the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in you. What an amazing transformation that's going on here. And so what the glory of this is that as we gather on the Lord's Day twice, and thanks be to God that y'all are here receiving grace from the supper and by God's grace through the Word of God preached to you, that is where we're nourished. And this is the temple of God's dwelling place. He comes and He speaks to us. We are nourished by the Lord's Supper. We receive grace as Christ comes and meets with us in a unique and strong and powerful way in the Supper. He speaks to us peace from His Word. It's what we need to hear, as Pastor Ron tells us. Believe this and be at peace. The gospel, that's what we need. And we need this nourishment. And we're being built up into this dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And you can imagine in the city of Ephesus, they had the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the modern world, or the ancient world. But in Christ, this temple is truly the only modern, the only wonder of the entire world, is that we are being built. This is a temple whose foundation is the blood of Christ. We're being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. There are other temples in this world, and they are built on the foundation of the blood of so many who've been deceived. There's the temple of pleasure, the temple of comfort. There's a temple of selfishness, the temple of idolatry. All of these temples, and if you look underneath these temples, you're going to find the blood of countless thousands who've died and perished and gone to hell. But this temple, Christ's temple, is the foundation is the blood of Christ. And it's a living, vital union with Christ. And so just a few more concluding applications here. For you, dear saint, who is struggling with assurance, we have Christ the substance. He has gone into the most holy place, the actual true place, which only the tabernacle was a type and shadow. He's gone to the very presence of God the Father. We have a sure and steady anchor for our souls in the heavenly places. And because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He'll never change for you. Your hope is secure in Christ, and you have peace with God at all times. And what we also need to see here is that there's no peace outside of Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And no promise is for any other person outside of Christ. You can't say, well, I'm not in Christ, but God is my Father, and He's going to care for me, and He's going to bring me to heaven. No. Unless you're in Christ Jesus, you are without God and in the world, having no hope. The only hope you have is Christ. And then, what foundation are you building on? The foundation of Christ, as we sung this morning. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where is your hope? Is it in the blood of Christ that reconciles, that abolishes, that transforms? Or is it in my own works righteousness that can't do anything? It can't change me at all. Well, I'll end here with these words from the Apostle Paul. Peace and mercy be upon you, and upon you, the Israel of God. Amen. Christ the substance is yours by faith. Amen. Let's give thanks to Him.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before You thankful for another opportunity to be fed from Your Word. O Christ, the bread of heaven, thank You for feeding us. We pray now, Lord God, that You would meet with us and feed our weary souls at Your table, that we would receive grace. We come before You, lifting up this prayer before the throne of grace, pleading for grace and help in time of need, knowing that You, O Christ, who has reconciled us to God, will give grace and mercy by Your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.